Lot, I believe, Lot is a real life example of what we're reading right now and what we read earlier and a couple of weeks ago. Lot is a real example of what many modern day Christians are like today. Maybe not to that severity yet, but let me repeat that. Lot is a real example of what many modern day Christians are like today. They believe in God. I believe in God. Got their hands raised up, singing, I believe you're mine. But then, when they step out of the doors of the church, they follow after their fleshly desires. I believe Lot is a very good picture of what modern-day Christians can be like today if we're not careful. Lot believed in God. Well, how do we know that? 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 called him righteous. Yet he allowed the city and its culture to influence him rather than him influencing the culture. He allowed himself to be so immersed in its culture, I guess you can say he was a comfort-loving hedonist, a self-seeking pleasure seeker. We know that Lot was a prominent man of Sodom because, again, we talked about he was at the gates, which meant that he was a prominent man, important man. He would have made important decisions for the people in its city, yet he was an ineffective godly leader, a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. We know later on in the scriptures in the New Testament, there was another man like that who was a people pleaser, and that was Pilate. He listened to the crowd when they were saying, crucify, crucify Jesus, rather than he knew what was right, that it was just envy on the part of the Jews, but he didn't release him. Not at all. He was a people pleaser. Lot's compromise not only affected him, but I want you to think about this. It affected his family. Lot's wife perished. Lot's son-in-law perished. And his two daughters carried out an incestuous plot showing us how far gone their minds were from being immersed in a wicked city. Lot was an indecisive family man. He had the chance to raise his family in godly ways, but failed. The world, the flesh, the devil would be more than happy for you to be just like Lot. Does that make sense? The devil, the flesh, and the world would be so happy for us to be just like Lot. Just, hey, listen, just believe in your God, but live the rest of your life with the rest of the world. Don't try to influence us, please. Don't try to influence us. Instead, just assimilate into our way of thinking. And every so often, you can sprinkle in your God thing. You can mix religions. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then down on verse 37 in chapter 19, the firstborn bore a son who called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Interesting that this incestuous plan led to the nation of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And as you go through your studies, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they became enemies and obstacles for Israel. And then something else is interesting. This is the last time we read of any more stories of Lot. He drops off after this page. Last that we hear of him, he's left in a cave. Let me read this commentary. We only know of Lot's actions during a short period of his life. We're not told of Lot's final days, but we do know that while living with Abraham, he was a witness to Abraham's humility, to to Abraham's kindness and faithfulness to God. He also saw Abraham make poor decisions, which we're going to come to in just a moment, and sin, and then saw him repent. So it's not unreasonable to presume that Lot repented of his sin later in life. And God forgave him as he has promised. It's very possible. We don't know. Some of you know of maybe relatives or friends or coworkers that profess to be Christians, but they're not living like it. There's just no fruit showing. And then maybe you've lost contact with them. But continue to pray for them because you don't know. Somewhere along the line, the words that you've planted into the seeds that you've planted into that coworker, into that neighbor, into that relative, maybe it bore fruit somewhere else and they're at another church enjoying the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. So continue to pray. Don't give up on anyone. Continue to pray. I'm sure Abraham continued to pray for Lot. We move on to Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham, in verse 1, journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, it's debated why Abraham moved. And so we really don't know why he moved. Could have been several reasons. But Abraham gets to this area. And what does he do when he gets to this area? He reverts back to lying. He lies to the pagan king Abimelech to protect Sarah. I know it's interesting. I was just saying this earlier. I'm not saying that this is happening to everybody, but whenever summer comes around, because we're Canadians and we're cooped up in the wintertime, it's almost like when summertime comes around and nice weather comes around, it's like Pandora's box is opened. Woo! I'm going to a party! Bring it, you know. And so sometimes the old Paul Fernando, he associates summer with all the fleshly things. And that's not the case for Christians anymore. See, if I have a works-based relationship with God, if I don't have a genuine relationship with God, while I'm in this Christian bubble here, I can feel safe and I might even seem spiritual. But as soon as I step out of those doors, what am I like when you are not beside me? And so it's so important not to have a works-based relationship with Christ. It's so important that you allow the love of Christ to infill you and to grow so that you will love Christ more. And by that, you will follow Christ because of your love for him, not because of duty. You will now do the things that Christ commands because of your love for him, not because, "Oh, he told me to do it, so I'm doing it. See, Lord, I'm reading. Are you happy now? I'm reading. Okay, Lord, I'm praying. Are you happy now? I'm praying." Now, you might not outwardly say that, but sometimes in the back of our mind, if you have a works-based relationship, that's what you're feeling. So it's so important to have a loving relationship with Jesus, not a works-based relationship. So important. And I say that because summer's coming, and sometimes we get tested. Now, when I say test, it doesn't mean God tempts anyone. God does not tempt anyone. But he proves us as genuine, right? Just like when silver and gold is put through the fire, what does it do? It brings out that dross, so that's what God wants to get rid of, that icky stuff, so that when it's removed, you become pure gold, pure silver. You know, we could fail, and we will fail. It's going to happen because we're still in this fleshly body, and we will be made right when we go home to be with the Lord. And so in our fleshly attempts and plans, many times God in his abundant grace and mercy rescues us. And we hopefully learn the lesson that he wanted to teach us all along. Look at verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?' Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister?' And she even herself said, 'He's my brother.'" Think of the plan that they concocted, Abraham and Sarah. "In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this. And God said to him in the dream, And so just to make sure Abimelech wouldn't take all the glory and boast of him in himself, God says, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. God's protecting power can guide even a pagan king. You know that? God's protecting power can even guide government today. Where does it say that, Pastor Paul? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So you might say, oh, the governments are so corrupt. But God says in Romans 13 that he's placed them there for a purpose. Your purpose is to pray and seek the Lord. Pray for the leadership. When's the last time you prayed for
the prime minister?
I'm not going to say his name, because maybe it'll change one day, and people listening to this don't want to associate the. Anyways, I'm going to get off that. Okay, verse 7, before I start going off tangent here. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and you and all yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have you offended? How have I offended you? You've brought me on and on my kingdom a great sin. You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abimelech was a king, and what type of king? Was he a righteous king or a pagan king? A pagan king. And Abraham was a righteous man, or was he pagan? And yet what did Abraham do? He lied. It tarnishes his witness. Yesterday I was at a restaurant, and just before we had our food, I prayed and said grace. And after we said grace, the table behind me, a guy turned around and said, amen. I don't know if it was sarcastic or he was a Christian. But I looked at him and said, all right. But just to let you know, people are watching you. People are listening. Because I wasn't expecting a table beside me who we didn't know to turn around and say, amen. Just reminded me, people are watching. People are listening. Maybe he heard our prayers, because in the prayers we said, Lord, save the people in this restaurant. But if I lied, and that guy happened to catch me lying, right? And see, here Abraham lied. And Abimelech said, why did you do this? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. Sounds like fear of people. But indeed, she's truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should show do for me in every place, wherever we go, says of me, he is my brother. So Abraham's thinking, well, it's a half-truth. Folks, a half-truth, is it truth or a lie? Okay, let's remember that, right? The world would say, no, a half-truth is as good as a truth. Now, let's just call a spade a spade. A half-truth is a lie. A lie is a lie, okay? And these are the things in our life that God wants to deal with. Can I say this again? That God wants to deal with these things and get rid of it. You know, there's certain thought processes that you've grown up with before Christ. There's certain ways of thinking. There's certain habitual sins that maybe are going on in your life that was before Christ. He wants to work that out of you. In Lot's case, it was constant. But here we are as well, that we have Abraham occasionally sinning. But listen, we should be ready and willing to allow God to work those thought processes and habitual sins out of us with the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, there's occasional times, like Abraham was an example of him occasionally stumbling. He had the fear of man. He had lied. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, when he was with the Pharaoh, what did he tell the Pharaoh? This is my sister. So there seems to be this pattern of lying in his life that God wants to deal with. Sin is sin. And we shouldn't think that occasional sin's okay. If we truly love God, we would confess and repent of even what the world calls white lies. Have you heard of that? Half-truths. A lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. Listen to this. How many Christians are there who will judge sin in their own lives and who will not judge sin in their own lives, and as a result, there's no blessing in their lives? If those who are in places of leadership in our fundamental churches would confess their sins and deal with sins that are in their lives, I frankly believe that we would have revival. I do not believe there will be any blessing until sin is dealt with. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Blessing is being withheld from churches and from the lives of many believers because they will not deal with sin in their lives. This is a tremendous spiritual lesson here in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. I like what this commentary says of the way that Abraham should have dealt with this. Listen to this. Abraham should have said, "Forgive me, Abimelech, for dishonoring both you and my God. My selfish cowardice overwhelmed me, and I denied my God by fearing that he who called me could not take care of me. He is not your gods of wood and stone. He is the God of glory. He is the living God, the creator, the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. He told me he would be my shield and my exceeding great reward and my supplier of all my needs. In sinning against him, I sinned against you, Abimelech. Forgive me, Abimelech." That was the way this should have been done. But listen, let's not, chastise him. This is something that's a learning lesson for us. It's okay, by the way. You don't have to try to float on water as you're outside in this world. It's not going to happen. It's okay if unbelievers see our occasional stumbles. Why? It gives us the opportunity to do what I just read and gives glory and honor back to God. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah to his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." So it sounds like a bit of sarcasm there from Abimelech. "Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody." Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Moving on to chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne a son in his old age." Hebrews 11:11-12 says this, "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age." Did you hear that word? Past the age. I know I'm old if my sons ever said, "God, you're past the age." They haven't said that yet. I hope. I don't want to show them this verse. How old was Sarah at this time when she gave birth? 90 years old. 90. 90 years old. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12 therefore says, "Therefore from one man," and listen to this, "and him as good as dead." If my son says,
Dad, you're as good as dead. I'm getting really old. Because how old was Abraham? 100. And Sarah was 90. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, you ought to believe in miracles now. 90 years old, and the son came to be in Isaac. There's so many true stories in the Bible. So many true stories in the Bible of promises coming to fruition. Yet, why? Why do so many today focus on their negative circumstances and negative situations? Christians, you have so many wonderful stories to pull from about God's promises, and yet we're so frazzled. We get so out of sorts. Why? Because we're focused on the negative situations and negative circumstances. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to keep our focus on God and keep our focus on His power and His ability, not on our problems. Isaac means he laughs. What was once laughter of disbelief, remember, she laughed when God said, you will give birth. And she was barren. She could not have children. So she could not have children, and then she's 90 and has a child. Talk about thinking that there's no way in heaven that I'll ever have a child. I want to share this with you. I remember a long time ago when Gabrielle and I got married, she told me, the doctor told me, it's very possible that we're not going to have children. But God in His promises gave us two beautiful boys. And that's all glory to God. God, when He makes a promise, He will fulfill it. And God did that with Sarah. But she laughed in the very beginning because there was no way of believing. She didn't believe that she could ever have children. She thought she was seeing by sight. She wasn't looking at faith. She was looking at what was there in front of her. But now she's laughing because it's the joy of laughter. Think about you today. It's very possible that maybe you did yourself. Somebody says, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm going to pray that you become a Christian. You're like, me? Nice. And now you, in a sense, are like Isaac. You have laughter of joy, saying, God, I thank you for these people that prayed for me. I thank you, Lord, that you saved me, that I have life everlasting. Not just here, but everlasting. Verse 8 says, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. What does weaned mean? Somebody help me out. Weaned. What does it mean? If I wean you off something, let's take a baby, for example. You know, a cute little baby sitting in the crib. He's got his arms up in the air, his feet up in the air, wearing the little onesies that adults think are cute, but not maybe not so cute on them, but more cute on the babies. But anyways, what does weaned mean, let's say, from a baby sense? You wean them off, right? And then you wean them onto solid food. When I read this verse, so the child grew and was weaned, it comes to my mind, in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Lord, that you may grow thereby. Yes? That's a great thing. But there has something that happens out there sometimes in the church world where they want to stay on the milk phase. They stay right there in the same chapter. I love the book of John. I love the book of John. Have you read Matthew, Mark? No, but I love the book of John. It's so amazing. It did so much for me. Have you read Revelation? No, but I read the book of John, and it's so amazing. Or there's people that will just talk about their past all the time. Oh, when God saved me, this, I was just like, oh, this, and did this, and I was. But they haven't grown past the milk stage. And so in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, God says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And this pastor says, friend, grow up. So he's saying we need to move on from milk and go on to solid foods. Read the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. Don't just get stuck in one verse. Don't just get stuck in one chapter. Don't just get stuck in one book. Read the whole counsel of God. the more you grow will be because of the more of God's words that's in you from Genesis to Revelation. In verse 9 it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondservant. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him and at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of my boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And so we hear of Lot dropping off in the pages of time from the scriptures. And now, after this, Ishmael and Hagar will drop off from the pages of scripture. The descendants of Ishmael is today the Arabs. And isn't it interesting that God allowed the Arabs to continue on? Why? He has a future for them. And what's that future? Salvation. We are hearing today many, many, many Arabs coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is God's purpose. He didn't hate Ishmael. He loves Ishmael. He loved Hagar. He loved the descendants. Why? Because he wants to save them. Now, in finishing this chapter, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 4. Please read with me. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 22. And I want you to understand, this is the New Testament now that we're going to. Listen to what Paul did regarding the story of Hagar and the story of Sarah, the story of Isaac and the story of Ishmael. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, that one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Ladies and gentlemen, today we are going to get into why Christians struggle in their faith. You don't have to struggle anymore in your faith. We are going to find out and know the reason why, and no longer will you need to struggle. You don't need to struggle anymore. This is good news. And Paul's going to hit it right there on the nail. He says here, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the, and he of the free woman through, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate, has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of what? The free. This ought to excite you, folks. Those who are struggling with the flesh and the spirit. Paul the Apostle used this conflict as an illustration of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Amen? We are no longer to be enslaved to our fleshly desires. Children of the bondwomen. With that comes along legalism. Legalism thinking that it's my works that makes me spiritual. It's my works that gives me salvation. It is not. You are children of the free women. We are of the free, heir with the son of the free women. Real Christian life is marked by freedom. Lot was an example of someone who believed in God, yet allowed his fleshly desires to rule almost on a constant basis. Abraham believed in God, yet occasionally stumbled in sin. So here we are reading about Lot, who felt like he constantly living in the flesh. And then we see Abraham here living righteously, but occasionally stumble. And then isn't it interesting that we read of God's promise to Sarah, and she gave birth to Isaac. So we have the struggles in the flesh, and then we have the promise. What does that remind you of today? We have the promise that Jesus Christ came to this world to save man from his sin, was crucified. And what did he crucify? Sin and the flesh. And what does it say in Scripture? That you have been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old you has been crucified. Reckon it dead. No longer alive. The old you is dead. Well, how do I know that? Because he said it in Scripture. So now you believe it and you receive it and you live a life as the free woman. Spirit-led in Christ. What are the promises to God to the people struggling frequently in our flesh or occasionally in the flesh? The promise of Jesus Christ coming, and he did. And he was crucified. But he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. And those who believe in Jesus Christ have spiritual life, not spiritual death. I like what it says here. Listen to this. The time comes when you have to make a decision as to which nature you're going to live by. You must make a determination in this matter of yielding to the Lord. You either have to permit the Holy Spirit to move in your life, or else you have to go through life controlled by the flesh. There is no third alternative to the child of God. The son of the bondwoman must be put out. That is exactly what we have here in Genesis. The son of the bondwoman, Hagar, had to be put out. As a believer, you cannot live in harmony with both natures. You are going to have to make a decision. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. This explains the instability and the insecurity among Christians today. They want to go with the world, and yet they want to go with the Lord. They are spiritual schizophrenics, trying to do both, and you cannot do that. So what's the answer? He says it right there. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The good news is you can't do this on your own. How's that good news? Allow the Spirit of God to empower your new nature. In faith in Christ, accept, receive, and believe now that the flesh is dead. Cast out in Jesus' name. Amen? Verse 22 says, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, and that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing? You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven lambs from my hand, and they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called this place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And there was here a struggle, a fight over a well. And so that was all worked out in the Lord. Know that you don't need to struggle anymore. As a believer in Christ, have an eternal perspective. And that's what he wants you to do. Continue to love, continue to serve, and continue to share Jesus. Let's pray.